Well, I must say, of all the speaking assignments at the feast, that is the toughest. This is the toughest assignment to have. That is one act to follow. Always such a highlight of the feast to see the joy and the excitement in the children's faces as they sing praises to God. As Mr. Scott mentioned, my family and I were from Huntsville, Alabama, and are just having a wonderful time here in the Smoky Mountains and seeing some familiar faces, meeting lots of new people as well. I did make the mistake of bringing my Alabama football t-shirt to Dollywood and got a lot of mean looks from some people in orange, but other than that, it's been a really great time here. Well, today, brethren, I would like to speak on the topic of unity and unity within the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God will be like a time that has never before been seen in the history of mankind. As we've been hearing throughout the feast this year, it will be a time of peace and prosperity for all mankind. A time when all people living will have the opportunity to finally hear about God and His ways under the authority and government of God. So this morning, I would like to look at the kingdom of God from the perspective of a time of unity. Because the kingdom of God will be a time of unity like the world has never seen before. And it will be godly unity, not the type of unity that man strives for today. Because when we look around at the world around us, we know that unity is one of those topics that is often discussed and so often missed by so much of the world. Man is constantly striving for unity. Unity among the nations. You can think of the United Nations, right? It's in the name. This great idea of man to try to bring nations together to solve their problems. We've seen how well that's worked out. You see in Europe, the United European Union, as they try to heal that war-torn region of the world through their idea again of man's unity. Again, not working. And then we can think of the United States of America. It is in the name of our country, the United States of America. But how united are we? How united are the states? Well, we don't need to look much farther than Congress. They can't really pass a budget. Why? Because what one state wants to do, what another doesn't. We don't find unity. As much as man seeks for unity apart from God, we miss it. And we're constantly hearing about disunity, unfortunately, in our nation, disunity among the races, disunity among different nations. And there's even disunity within the family. We think how much the family structure is under attack these days. The unity that is in the structure of the family that God has ordained between a husband and a wife with their children, how that unity should flow through a family, we don't find that, do we? We find disunity. So this is something that unfortunately escapes us. And in Western society, what do we hear now about unity? Well, it's the idea of tolerance. Well, if we can just tolerate everyone's ideas, no matter how bizarre they are, how evil they may even be, well, maybe then that will be unity. But we know that's a joke, brethren. We know that's not the unity that God intends to have in His kingdom. But the kingdom of God will be a time of unity for all mankind, but godly unity. So today, for this split sermon, I would like to look at four ways that there will be unity within the kingdom of God, and also talk about how we, at this festival, at the Feast of Tabernacles, can be practicing that godly unity in our personal lives and when there are relationships with one another. So the first way that there will be unity in the kingdom of God is that there will be a unity in government. There will be a unity in government with Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you will, open your Bibles with me, and let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. At that seventh trumpet blast, when Christ returns with His risen saints by His side to come and establish His kingdom on this earth. We read about this here in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, meaning a permanent kingdom. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is what Jesus Christ and those who turn with him will be proclaiming, that there is a new king on this earth, a king to oversee all kings. And he will be setting up his government, and that there will be unity in that government. If you will, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Because this will be a government like the earth has never seen before. And this government will supplant all the governments that man has devised, all the attempts at unity through different types of government, be it a democracy or socialism or communism or dictatorship. No, this government will supplant all of those. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house should be established on the top of the mountains. We know mountain is often used to symbolize governments. The government of the Lord's house will be established on the top of the governments, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. There shall be a clear understanding of right and wrong that will come from this government, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And we see in this new government, in verse 4, that he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So we see with this new government, the unity that comes in it, there's also going to be a different way that we solve our problems. No longer will nation resort to war to solve its conflicts. As we heard, we know the terrible conflict that's going on in Ukraine, and there are wars all over the world right now. This is not the way that God's government will solve conflicts. There will be a unity in God's government that will come at Christ's return. If you will, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, and we will see the extent of this government. Zechariah chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 16 through 19. This happening after the return of Christ here. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. I think as Mr. Klor brought out in his excellent sermonette earlier this feast, he talked about maybe this would be a representative from the nations, but we see that the nations will be coming to keep the feast. They will be coming to Jerusalem. They will be paying homage and respect to the King of Kings. If the family of Egypt, continuing on here in verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So the government of God will be proclaimed throughout the entire land, and the laws of God will now be administered to a world that has lost all knowledge of God. These laws will no longer be seen as a punishment. They'll not be seen as something bizarre, archaic, because man will have gone through the worst tribulation imaginable. They will have seen the end result of their attempts at unity, at peace, and they will understand that God's way is the only way for that true peace can be achieved. And this peace and this unity will not be for just a select few, but it will be for all mankind. All the nations will come up to worship and observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Peace will not be reserved for just certain elites, those who are in favor of the government at the time. But no, it will be for all mankind. And unfortunately, because we've seen that throughout man's 6,000 years of existence, we've so often wanted to rebel against the peace and the unity that comes in following God's way and His government. We can think back to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. They were building their own system. They wanted to rebel against God, so much so that God had to confuse the languages. We know even ancient Israel, you think, this nation that had gone through such struggles, that God selected them, not because they were mighty or special, but because God loved them and chose them to be His special people. And He gave them His government. And He gave them His system. But how did they respond? If you will, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We see this pattern repeated over and over. And unfortunately, we'll have to culminate in such tribulation that mankind finally realizes that there is no other way but God's way. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4. Now this is when Samuel the prophet was old, and his sons now were becoming judges in Israel. Now they were not as just as Samuel was. And so some of the Israelites were getting upset. But instead of relying on God, what did they decide to do? Well, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Hey, we want to be like the rest of the world. We're tired of this strange system that God's put us under. We want a king. We want to be like our fellow nations. That's what we want. We want to try it man's way. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So even Israel, all that they were given, all this understanding, they still rejected God. Continuing on in verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods." It's the pattern of mankind down through time. "So they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice, however, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." And the chapter continues on to explain exactly what to expect from a king of this world. And just as it was true several thousand years ago, it's true today. But finishing off here in verse 18, "And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us.'" And so on and on it goes down through time. But we know that eventually this will be resolved, because the unity in government will be led by no other than Jesus Christ Himself, with His risen saints, the kingdom of priests, that we will be assisting in administering this perfect government to a world that will finally have had its fill of trying to do things its own way. And this brings me to the second point today of how there will be unity in the kingdom of God, and that there will be unity in the peace that is achieved between men and between man and God's creation. There will be unity between man and his creation and fellow men. If you will turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because brethren, this world right now, there is not unity among creation. know, as beautiful it is, all the nature around us, it's not at peace. One animal's eating another animal, it's eating another animal. I hear there's a lot of black bears here. I don't want to pet one. Does anybody else? No. Because we understand there's not unity, there's not harmony between man and God's creation. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul is saying, I can't even begin to imagine the glory that's going to be revealed. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, when we are raised and we finally have our spiritual bodies, what that glory will be like. Continuing in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. No longer will it be left in a state of decay, but it will be turned over to the children of God, to us. There will be unity between man and creation. Proper farming techniques, proper ways to deal with the land. There will no longer be this fear between man and beast. For we know, continuing on in verse 22, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And I hope we do eagerly wait for that adoption, that transformation, that as we rejoice and enjoy the pleasures of this world, we recognize that they are fleeting, they are temporary, and there's something much greater in store for all of us. I know we just turned there, but I have to turn there again because it's one of my favorite sections of Scripture to read during the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, because this really does drive home the point of unity between man and the creation and children and the creation. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Their nature will be changed. There will be a transformation in the animal kingdom. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So my family and I, we have the opportunity to live somewhat out in the country. And we've got a creek near our property. And it's in a little bit of a subdivision. And I don't know what it is. I have a teenage boy. My boys love to go search for snakes with the neighbor boys. They want to go out in the creek and the mountain. What do I have to tell them? Be careful for water moccasins. We have rattlesnakes in the mountains behind us. Be careful what snake you go look for. Well, why? Because there's not unity between man and his creation. There still is that fear. I don't think the snakes probably like little boys running after them either, right? So it's back and forth. There's not that peace and unity right now. But there will be when God's kingdom is established on this earth. And there will also be unity between brothers. Psalm 133, verse 1, just for you note takers, says how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. You know, we sing that hymn, but that is truly a millennial hymn as we look forward to that day when brothers dwell in unity. Not just brothers of the same family, but brothers of different nationalities. When everyone comes together in unity and the peace that is achieved through that righteous government that Christ will establish on this earth. And that brings me to the third point today of the unity in the kingdom of God. And that will be a unity in understanding. A unity in understanding. There is so much information available to us today, everything with artificial intelligence, everything that we can grasp at our fingertips. And yet there is such a lack of understanding God's ways. But as we just read in Isaiah 11, verse 9, the whole earth will be full of not just information, but be full of the knowledge of the Lord. We can also read in Habakkuk 2:14, no need to turn there, but that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That visual image, water touches every part of this world. And so will the knowledge of God's truth. There will be unity and understanding. There won't be so much confusion. Yes, there will be information, but there won't be the confusion. There will be no doubt as to who God is and what he commands. The entire world will behold the glory of his God and his risen saints, who are now members of the very family of God. And we, as sons and daughters in God's family, will have a role in bringing this unity and understanding, a unity and understanding what is the right way to go. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21 tells us, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left." See, there will be no more confusion. This is the way. And we're going to have a world that's really eagerly to hear it. They're going to want to hear the right way to go, because this world will have been brought to the brink of utter destruction. So we will be teaching them unity and understanding. God's truth will be finally known throughout the world. And this understanding of God and his ways will be permeating the relationships between individuals and, most importantly, between families. If you will turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 is a section of scripture that is known as the Shema. It is one of the most quoted sections of scripture in all of Judaism. And it is a section of scripture that we even based our youth instruction lessons on many years ago. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." This section of scripture brings to clarity that God must be number one in our lives from the moment we go to sleep, the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, and that it should permeate the family relationship, that there should be a right understanding of the role of the husband and the wife, and that they will be unified in teaching God's ways to their children. And what a blessing that will bring to all humanity. So much of society's issues, we know, is because of the lack of husband and a wife engaged raising their children by a set of values that are on God's ways. How much different so much of society would be if we simply got back to following the Bible in terms of the bedrock standard for raising our families. But there will be unity in this understanding and the peace that will come with that. No longer will people simply be doing what is right in their own eyes. We won't have this perverted sense of what a family unit should be. No, it will be very clear. But we today are to be unified in our understanding of the Word of God. You know, we may differ in the minors, but we must be unified in the plan of God. And our attending the feast together demonstrates that. How many of us, we come from different backgrounds, different parts of the country, would never interact with one another if it wasn't for God's plan? For us being called at this time, having this special knowledge, coming together in this unity of fellowship, and actually wanting to get together with one another and just share that zeal. And that is wonderful unity and understanding that we have now that soon will be given to the entire world. And that brings me to the fourth and final way that there will be unity in the kingdom of God, and that there will be a unity of purpose. A unity of purpose. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be changed in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, and we will be like God. Our corruption will finally put on incorruption. When we understand the plan of God, we understand that God's ultimate goal is to produce that holy, righteous character, that he wants to grow his family and that we will think as he thinks and be one as God the Father and Jesus Christ are now one. We are going to be one in that purpose, God the Father and Jesus Christ. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 17, a section of scripture we often read during the Passover, John chapter 17, verse 20. The last recorded prayer Jesus Christ gave on this earth, when he knew his earthly ministry was coming to a close, he knew what awaited him, a sham trial, a terrible death. But what on his mind was unity, a unity in purpose for those that his disciples that he had at that time and those that would come after him. John 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. That purpose that God the Father and Jesus Christ have shared from eternity, he wants to share with those he is calling now, and that same purpose will be given to this world. There will be unity and purpose. And what is that unity? We know in 2 Peter 3:9 that the will of God is that all should come to repentance. That the will of God is that all should come to repentance. So when we think about the kingdom of God, we understand that it's not simply informing them that this is the way. Hey, we understand what sin is, but we also need to show them the way that they should go. That they can not only repent of their past sins, but they can move forward in unity of purpose, following God's way. And as priests within the kingdom of God, that will be our role. We will help to show them the right purpose, the direction that they should be heading. We will be teaching them of God's way. Well, brethren, how can we be practicing this unity at the feast? Because this is a microcosm of that coming kingdom of God. We understand that. Well, as we've seen, the kingdom of God will be a time of unity between man and his creator, and unity between God and his creation. So we should share in that common purpose, that common vision. By taking the time to be here, we're declaring to God that we seek something better, that we look forward to that coming kingdom. Just like our forefathers, we seek an eternal kingdom. So let's share in that vision. And as parents, let's be sure that we're sharing that vision with our children. Let's take the time to explain to them the plan of God in ways that they can understand. If you will turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. This section of scripture is right after the Feast of Pentecost, and we understand that the New Testament church is being formed and that they came together gladly in fellowship and breaking of bread. And in verse 46, we're told, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They just enjoyed each other's company and the vision and the work that was placed before them, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We see that God's people came together in one accord. They shared that vision. So we too, here at the feast, should be sharing that vision with one another in gladness, enjoying the fellowship, building new relationships and strengthening old ones. As we read in Psalm 133, verse 1, again, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And that's what we're doing. We're gathered together in unity. And while it's great to see the sights, because we have such a blessing to be here in such a beautiful place, let's be sure that we're taking the time to really soak in the meaning of these days. And it is amazing how unified we all are across the world. I love seeing all the Facebook pictures of different feast sites all over the world. Everyone gathering together from different nationalities, different backgrounds, all to share in this same purpose. So let's take the time to really focus on that purpose. Because what a wonderful gift we've all been given, the gift of understanding the plan of God. The gift of hope that comes in knowing that when it's all said and done, God wins. We win. So let's share in that vision and let that new vision unite us as we press forward to our ultimate human potential to be sons and daughters in the very family of God, helping to rebuild and re-educate a war-torn world. May that day come soon.